couple months ago, I had an oil change on my truck, and I was talking to our mechanic, Jason, and he said, hey, you probably ought to watch the timing belt, because it's getting some wear on it, and you don't want that thing to bust or break or jump or whatever, because then you'll have a real engine problem. I said, okay, so just this last week or so, I took it back in. I said, hey, take another look at that timing belt, because you mentioned that it was wearing, and so he said that he would, and he said, yeah, it needs to be changed, but when we change that, we need to change the water pump too, because it kind of comes as a kit, and if the water pump goes, then it's going to drip on the belt, and then it'll cause the belt to go bad, and you'll have a real problem, as he already explained to me. So I said, okay, let's do it. We got to get it done. I don't want to have that kind of problem with my engine. And so he got it in there, and I called him up. I said, hey, is it done yet? He said, no, I got to have it till tomorrow, but it should be done tomorrow morning. But he said, listen to this, Dale. He said, I came in this morning, and his tech had taken the stuff off so that Jason could work on it. And he said, there was a puddle underneath your truck. And he said, there was fluid on the floor. He says, where'd that come from? And his tech said, hey, well, I figured it was the water pump. And that's why it came in, right? And Jason said, no. He said, it came in for the timing belt. He said, Dale, I'm here to tell you that water pump started leaking while it was here. And I said, I was like, praise God, that it hadn't happened someplace else and we'd have had a real problem. And I said, Jason, around here at FBC, that's what we call a God thing, right? I mean, I didn't want to have a repair or a maintenance thing, right around Christmas and everything. But still, I mean, the timing of that was just not timing belt and everything. But anyway, the timing of that was just a God thing, right? And you've had those kinds of things happen before, right? You have a bill coming due and you don't know where the money's going to come from, and then check comes in the mail and lo and behold, there it is, right? Or you get a bonus or whatever it might be, or maybe you've been waiting on a phone call and you're just like, well, I just wish I'd hear something, and then all of a sudden the phone rings, right? Those are what we call God things, that God is in it. Or maybe yet you're waiting for something. You're just hoping something. You've been praying, and you're wondering, and really maybe you're here and you're thinking, yeah, that hasn't happened to me, and you're waiting for that something great, something to happen, and it hasn't happened, at least not yet. It might be financial. It might be a relationship issue. Maybe it's your job, or hoping to a bid on a house gets accepted, or the sale of your house, and maybe conceiving a child, maybe a medical condition where you're praying for healing, or you're praying that the diagnosis won't be that bad or be something that you could deal with easily. It might just be general heartache, but you've been praying, you've been wondering, you're just, oh God, I just pray that you'll work through this situation, and nothing has happened yet. How do you deal with that? Take your Bibles if you're not already there, but turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start reading at verse 36. And you find that the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. Now remember, the historical context here is that Israel hadn't heard from God for 400 years, as far as there had been revelation all through the Old Testament, and the last prophet had heard from God 400 years before this text takes place. The political climate was not ideal. You had this self-consumed, paranoid, genocidal king by the name of Herod. And yet, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That means that just the right time, God sent his son. And verse 26 says, in the sixth month, again, the context here would indicate it would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. You see that later on in the text, verse 36. But in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. He was a descendant of King David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." Amen? Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. And here you have a miracle recorded. Now, I'm going to talk about miracles today, and I'm going to talk about miracles in the broadest sense of seeing God do those amazing things that only God can do, all right? A miracle is recorded right here, really two of them, because Elizabeth, who was considered to be barren, was with child as well. And God tells us here, nothing is impossible with God. How can that possibly be? How can this happen? Look at the obstacles to overcome. Note the obstacles. First of all, communication with God. We already said it had been 400 years. It hadn't heard from God. There hadn't been a prophet who heard anything from God. And he sends this angel to speak to Mary's relative, Zechariah. And he's kind of like, "Yeah, right. You know, I can't see this happening." And so he wasn't able to talk for the length of Elizabeth's pregnancy, but he was told that he would have a son, his wife would have a son, John the Baptist. And now this angel comes to Mary. Again, how unlikely, because she's a virgin. And this obstacle here is overcome through his word. In other words, God spoke at just the right time. And for you and for me, he has spoken. We have his word right here before us. And God, through his word, speaks to us as we go through his word, even this morning. So whenever it comes to whatever you're dealing with, remember, go to the word. We're going to get to that in a bit. So the first obstacle is communication from God. Another obstacle is physical inability. "You will be with child," the angel told Mary. "You will be with child." She was a virgin. "How will this be," she says in verse 34, "since I am a virgin? How could this possibly take place?" Well, this obstacle is overcome by God's power. The Holy Spirit would enable her to conceive without a man. Now, by the way, the virgin birth is essential to Jesus becoming man. God being born. The virgin birth is essential to this. It's not a take it or leave it doctrine. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, as by one man," "just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Sin is passed through the seed of the man. Therefore, since no man was involved in the conception of Jesus, he was born without a sin nature. That's how God became man. He is truly the perfect lamb without blemish. It's not one of those things that we can take it or leave it and think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. No, it's huge. This is how God could become man and not and be truly God and truly man without sin. So again, the physical inability of Mary to have a child without a man as a virgin. And here's another obstacle, and that's you have found favor with God. How is it possible for sinful mankind to find favor with God? The word favor here is grace. It's only by God's grace that anyone could stand before a holy God. The angel tells her, verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." One who is a sinner finds favor with God. That's a huge obstacle, and yet God overcomes. Here's another thought. The child will be called the Son of God. This overcomes the obstacle of the ability to have a relationship with God. Look at verse 31. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." We learn in Matthew chapter 1, in the angel talking to Joseph, that he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. "He will be great," verse 32, "and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Obstacles. Whatever it may be that you are facing and or even feeling about what you are praying about, there may be some obstacles. How do you deal with that? Maybe a mountain of debt. Someone you love just won't listen to you. Something that you would like to see happen and it just ain't. Something that you would like to see moved and it won't budge. How do you deal with that? How did Mary deal with this? I mean, you know, you could just see this young lady's mind just like racing. Oh my goodness. First of all, an angel comes and speaks to her. That in itself would be like, whoa, right? You know, when's the last time you had an angel come talk to you, right? And it's like, oh my goodness. And then all of these things in her mind is just racing, going through, how could this possibly be? How did she deal with this? Verse 34, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" How did she deal with that which was impossible? Well, God said nothing. God told her through the angel Gabriel, nothing is impossible with God. So the focus of our thoughts today, as we learn from Mary, is to note her response to all of this and even that statement. Nothing is impossible with God. It would be kind of like, oh, really? How does that come about? Look at verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In essence, I believe what Mary was saying is, I don't understand it. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. This is the greatest hope. As you look at Christmas this season, and we all have our concepts about what Christmas should be like, and we have our hopes and we have our dreams, and we want to share in all of the love, you know, at Christmas with family and friends, and yet there are some uncertainties, there are things that are confusing, things with which we may struggle. And yet, may we say, like Mary said, "Let it be to me. I don't understand it. I'd like certain things to work out in certain ways, but let it be to me according to your word." Mary simply believed what God said in relation to her situation. Right? That's key to our study here this morning. Mary believed what God said in relation to her situation. The key to witnessing a miracle or God doing great things in your life is believing what God has said. In order to witness God doing the seemingly impossible, you must believe what God has said as it relates to your situation. All right? This is the greatest hope you could have. It really comes back to the importance and the significance of the Word of God, what God has said, to believe what He has said, and to put that into practice, to live it out, to rely upon what God says and to live it out. That's what we're talking about here today. Many people, I've heard this more than once, and you've heard me say it because I've heard it, and now you've heard it too, is that there are a lot of people who say, well, I know what God's Word says, but, right? I know what God's Word, I know what the Bible says, but. And there could be all kinds of buts there, you know. But I struggle with it, or it doesn't relate to me and my situation. We could just but. And then people wonder why they don't see God do the seemingly impossible. They don't see God do great things in their lives because they know what the Bible says, but there's an exception in their mind. And so in order to witness God doing the seemingly impossible, in order to see God do miracles around us and in our lives, to see God do great things, you must believe what God has said. And again, people say, well, I asked God to do fill in the blank. And He didn't do it. So what's up with that, Pastor Dale? Well, again, the key to witnessing God doing great things is believing what He has said as it relates to your situation. Not believing what you want to happen. All right? It's not God, you know, I'm praying that this particular specific thing is going to happen in my life. God hasn't promised to be your genie in the bottle, right? So that He hasn't said, you know, well, you pray and I will, poof, I'll make it happen for you. We have to understand, and this goes back to our study about God, right? We have to understand who God is, and the fact of the matter is that He sees all. He knows everything. He is omniscient. And He knows the end from the beginning, and He knows what is best for you in any and every situation, right? And so what you have to do is believe that in fact is the character of God, and in all of that, He is good, that He is a good God. You have to believe all of that in relationship to your situation. If you think that, well, God is obligated to do what I ask Him to do, and I just got to pray, and I'm just going to pray really hard that it happens just the way I'd like to see it happen, I call that faith in faith, right? In other words, because you've heard this, you've seen this on some of the televangelist programs too, right? If you just have enough faith, you know, it's going to happen. Well, that's what I call faith in faith, that it's just, no, it's, Jesus says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, that's not very big, you can move a mountain. Why is that? Because it's not your faith that moves the mountain. It's that in which you place your faith, who is God. He's the one who moves the mountain, all right? But you have to believe that what He is going to do is according to His will and to His glory in light of your particular situation. And in that, there's great hope. Having faith in what God says. Look at Mary's response. She hears this. Nothing is impossible with God. And she says, I am the servant of the Lord. That, my friend, is a statement of humility. That's saying, I don't fully understand all of this. I don't understand all the implications of this. You know, you just think again, that young lady with the knowledge that she is going to give birth to her own Savior, the Messiah. How do I bring this child up? How do I relate to this child? How do I talk to this child? Just all kinds of questions. I am the servant of the Lord. The servant does not go around telling the master what to do, right? The servant doesn't go around. Here's the way I would like to see it. That's what Jesus said when he was in the garden. I pray that this cup will pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I think that's what Mary was saying. I don't understand all this. But I am the servant of the Lord. God, I'm in your hands. And you can do with me whatever you please. Let it be to me according to your word, according to what you have said. The matter in relationship to you, as you pray these kinds of things and go through the challenges and the difficulties and praying for God, waiting for God to do great things, is in God's hands. And you must believe it and leave it right there with him. And I think that's the humble submission that we see in Mary here. Someone said, we don't see God do great things because we don't need God or expect God to do great things. We try to be self-sufficient. We try to handle it on our own. We try to manipulate and we try to work things out to our own ends, whatever that may be. And we may think that's pretty good. But God wants you to say, you know what, God? I pray that this will happen. That's my desire. That's my prayer. But God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm your servant. There's the humility there. Ephesians 3:20 says, he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He's able to do that. Trust him and believe him to do what he says he will do. So God, through his word, is sufficient to give you the help, the hope that you need. God's word speaks to the issues of life. Are you worried? Are you a worrier? You've heard me say this before. I think I could preach on worry every other week. And people would come up to me and say, oh, Pastor, I need that. I just worry all the time. How many are worried? No, you don't have to raise your hands. We tend to worry about the circumstances of life, and we get caught up in that. You know what? God's word speaks to that. Remember our study in Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, rejoice. That's a great study. If you're a worrier, remember, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's so important. Rejoice. That'll help you with your worry. Let your gentleness, your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But rather, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Right? Don't be anxious about anything, but put his word into practice there and trust him. And the result is the peace of God will garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He'll guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then he tells you to think on the things, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is honest, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report. Think on these kinds of things. Whatsoever you have learned or received or heard, seen in me, Paul says, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Are you a worrier? God's word speaks to that. And when you put God's word, when you believe what God says about worry and you put it into practice, you're going to see God do great things in your heart regarding whatever that is over which you're worrying. You have a problem with finances, problem at work, marriage problems, boss problems, friend problems, loneliness, fear, death of a loved one, loss, unfavorable news from the doctor. God's word speaks to all of those things in Philippians 4, verse 19. And there are others, but he says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Struggle with sin, evil thoughts, anger, gossip, pornography, addictions, sexual issues, lust, fear. God's word speaks to all of those things as well. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Now again, those are broad principles, but do we believe those things? Again, we're going, may it be to me as you have said, right? God, I am struggling with this, fill in the blank, whatever your struggle may be. Do you believe that you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength, right? Do you believe that he does give you the strength to overcome whatever your fill in the blank might be? May it be to me as you have said. Need direction on how to make decisions, how to grow in Christ, how to communicate, how to be a good citizen, how to be a good church member, how to be a good husband or wife or father, or a good worker, or a good student. God's word speaks to all of that. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our goal to please him. And we're going to, in Ephesians 5:10, we're going to find out what pleases him. How are we going to find out what pleases him? Go to the word. How are you going to find out what pleases God in relationship to your particular situation? You're going to study the Word. And you're going to find out from the Word what pleases God in that particular situation or how he might work in that particular situation. It really all comes back, my friend, to the fact that God has spoken. And if you really believe that the Word of God is God speaking, that God has spoken and he speaks through his Word, the Word of God is going to become so important to you because you want to find out what God has to say in relationship to your situation, whatever that may be, just like Mary did. God's Word is sufficient to deal with the issues of life. Are you willing to humbly submit to what God has said? Through all of this, I believe that the greatest miracle here is what the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She, your wife-to-be, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The fact that God became man, that is an awesome miracle that we are witnessing here in print today. But why did he do that? What was the purpose for him doing this? I would like for you to take your Bibles. You can keep your finger here. We're going to come back to this momentarily. But I'd like you to look at John 3:16 again in a fresh sense, okay? If you're taking notes, John 3, verses 16 through 18, all right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. We're talking about the love of God here today. And the fact that God overcame all these obstacles that we might think are obstacles in order to show his love to the world, that he gave his only son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't say, I'm going to send my son because I'm just sick and tired of those people. They're always doing the wrong things. They're a bunch of sinners. I'm going to get rid of them and wipe them out. And Jesus is going to come down and he's going to rule over all. No, he didn't come to the world to condemn the world. I'm going to show you why here in a moment. Didn't send a son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, here it is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, Jesus came to provide salvation because we're condemned already. And we need a Savior to save us out of that condemnation. And my friend, if you believe that Jesus came and he died and he was buried and he rose again for you, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the devil is the accuser, and he is pointing his finger at you. You've trusted Jesus. And we have testimonies all around here, just exciting testimonies of people who have come to Jesus. And if anyone is in Jesus, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. It's a new life in Christ. And yet the accuser says, yeah, but remember what you did? Yeah, but, you know, you're still struggling with, you know what that is. There's no way that you can possibly have a relationship with God. And you need to believe what God has said to be true in light of your situation. And when you do that, you're going to see God do great things in your life. For one thing, instead of walking around as a defeated, oh, I can't believe it. How could I have a relationship with God? I did that in my past, or I still struggle with this. How could that possibly be? That's why you need grace, right? And you live in light of grace and the truth of your salvation. And that's where you have to keep reminding yourself of the truth of the Word of God. Believe what God has said, right? Believe what he has said in light of your particular situation, whatever that may be. God so loved you that he provided a way of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Not to condemn us, but that through him we might be saved. In 1 John 4:14 it says, I love this verse. Every time I hear it, I think of my son when he was in, we had Awana in our church in Fort Wayne, and he was a cubby, and it was the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son. That's how we memorize it. We just put a little jingle to it. You know, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Father sent the Son to save your soul. If you would believe that he did that for you. Here's your take-home thought at the end here today, and that is, the greatest miracle of all is that of transforming a sinner into a saint through Jesus. It's the greatest miracle of all. That's how Mary found favor with God, because she too was a sinner who needed a Savior. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary was a sinner who found favor with God, who found grace in God, by God, who provided that grace for her. She didn't deserve it, just as you nor I deserve that. But that Savior was her son, the one to whom she gave birth and who died on the cross for her sin as well as yours and mine. When we see someone come to Jesus for salvation, we're witnessing the greatest miracle of all, to take a sinner and to transform them into a saint. And as a result, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. As we look at this, it means that we need to submit to him. He is the greatest ruler of all. Verse 32 and 33 here, that he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. Choir sang about that this morning. You know, all the kings bow down to him. The question is, are you willing to bow down to him? Are you bowing to him that he is Lord of your life? And if he's Savior, he must be your Lord, to surrender to him. And so as you hear his word, you put his word then into practice. You live in light of those truths. You see, allow your belief to affect your actions. Take what you know about God's word to be true, and his word is true, and be willing to say, okay, I am the Lord's servant. God, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't understand it, but I'm willing to put what you have said about my situation into practice. Let it be to me as you have said. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then ask God for the strength, the grace, to walk in light of whatever he has for you in the days ahead as you put his word into practice. I understand that there may be a lot of other principles that may apply to your particular situation. We want to help you with that if we can. And so don't hesitate to ask us, but I hope these truths have been an encouragement to you, so that you can say, man, God has spoken. I'm going to find out what he says in relationship to my situation, and I'm going to expect God to do great things, whatever that may be, and I'm going to accept it. We need God's grace to help us with that, don't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and I thank you that we can trust you, even during those times where we don't understand. I'm sure Mary, there were things about her situation that she didn't understand. I'm sure it was an exciting time, and yet a time where she was just wondering what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. But in the same way, may we believe your word and trust you through the challenges, through the difficulties of our lives, and expect you then to do great things, because nothing is impossible with God. Help us now. And I pray that as believers, that we would live these truths in such a way that through this Christmas season, others would see you in us and ask us for the reason of the hope that is in us. And it's because of your love through your Son that we have all that we have. So help us in that. And we ask that you would work in all of our hearts to take these truths to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue.